How do you add one half and one third? We've got one literate mathematician in the group. You get a common denominator. The common denominator, the lowest would be 6. So one half, we turn it into 3/6 and 2/6. You'd have 5/6, right? Excuse me, Keith, I forgot. So here we are. You have one half is different from one third, get a common denominator, and you can add them, and you get 5/6. How in the world does the Holy God do business with sinners like you and me? How in the world? Some people have the idea, I can just talk to God anytime, any place. I go to God and He listens. Nonsense. The only way the Holy God can do business with a sinner like you and me, you have to have a common denominator. Jesus Christ was totally God. He was totally man. He was a common denominator, so you and I can have an entree to the Almighty. That's who Jesus is. Incarnate. God in flesh. And He say, now here is my kingdom. Now He's telling us how to live in the kingdom. You say, well, I've got the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, yeah. But see, He goes even further than that, because so much of the teaching and so much we hear is abstract. Know the word abstract? Abstract is just a word that's, I say, hanging out there with on its own. You know? For example, I say the word beautiful. Abstract. Well, what is beauty? Oh, it's in the eyes. Just say beautiful. Like a friend of mine said, he'd married a lot of people. He's a pastor. He said he'd never married a bride that wasn't beautiful, but he said two of them barely made it. You see, when you say the word beautiful, it's an abstract word until you connect something with it in a picture. See, in a story. So Jesus begins to take His teaching from Matthew 13, and it says there all the rest of His teaching was in parable. It virtually was. And He tells stories. We remember these stories, don't we? Remember what it is? Parabola, it means to lay down beside and to throw down. Parable, you throw down. You lay it aside, you throw it down. Here is a parable, a story that'll help us understand the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom of God is many faceted. The kingdom of God is wide, broad, just almost beyond understanding. It is so otherness, otherness. But see, these little parables tells us what the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of God is. And sometimes there are allegories as parables, but not too many. Be careful with that. So he tells a story, agricultural story. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, the enemy came and the tares among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came to him and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? But how does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slaves said to him, do you want us to get up and gather them up? He said, no. For while you're gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat from them. Allow both to grow up together until the harvest. At the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them up, and you gather the wheat into my barn. Now, allergy. By the way, nobody has a bad cold anymore. It's totally an anachronism. We have allergies. What is this teaching? What is that? That's just an agricultural story. It didn't have a lot of religious stuff in it. It said the kingdom is like, but it's not very religious. What is it? Well, what is a tare? A tare is a bearded darnel. A tare was a deadly, intoxicating kind of seed. In fact, if you would eat or chew some tares that they're talking about here that's mixed in with the wheat, the little black seed that would be there, you would perhaps hallucinate some of the tares. You eat enough, it would kill you. It'd be like a poison. In fact, you take 7 granules of tares and ground them up and eat them, it would probably cause an abortion in that day. So it was a deadly, deadly thing to be added to the wheat, this bearded darnel. And by the way, their roots are entangled with one another. You put out the tare, you destroy the wheat. See, how you're going to go in there and I'm going to pull out the tares and leave the wheat. No, said the farmer. What you do, you can't make this thing. Look at this in a field. Now go in there. I want you to go in there and pull out all the tares and leave the wheat. My goodness, you just can't do it. So in this agricultural story, the wise farmer said, let them grow up together, and when you're ready for the harvest, you can tell the difference. You know how you'll tell the difference? The wheat, I love this. The wheat will be heavy with the grain and will have a bowed head. And the tare will keep growing up straight. Bowed toward the sun would be the wheat. So you can easily identify the wheat from the tares. Now that's the background. And like Jesus did in the last parable we looked at, this was told to all the crowd. He told all of them the story. And then when they got home, the apostle said, what were you talking about? You ever go home from church and your wife says, what was he talking about? What did that mean? Sometimes I ask Joe Beth what I was talking about. But my point is, Jesus explained to them what the crowd could not perceive. But in the middle of this parable, you have 2 little bitty parables that I really probably have mistaught for a lot of years. Verse 31, 13, all the way through verse 33. It's a parable of the mustard seed and the parable 11. Instead of reading it, I'm going to tell you about them. In all probability, I have used these positively. You've heard all of your life. A little faith, a grain of a mustard seed will move a mountain. And this is illustration. You put a mustard seed down and it'll grow and become a mighty tree and birds will land in it. We've used that positively. And it can be interpreted like that. And we've used the parable of the leaven positively. It can be interpreted like that. You read all your commentators, do a linguistic study, and they're almost divided as to where it's negative or positive. The leaven, it permeates the whole and fills the whole thing, and it rises up, and we use that positively. But I think there's a strong chance these are used negatively. Why? It's because the kingdom is like, and he's saying even that which is identified as the kingdom of God, as a field of wheat, in the kingdom of God, there are unbelievers mixed in with believers. There's wheat mixed in with the tares. And the mustard would be a little kernel of evil, the side of a mustard seed. It would grow into a tree. And what do you have in those trees? Birds. What are the birds done in the parable before this? They were the birds that consumed the word of God that would land on the hard ground, remember? Ho, ho, ho. So you got to change figures here, which certainly you could. And then in the Bible, most of the time, leaven is used as an evil thing. In the Passover, all the Jews had to get all the leaven out of their house. Paul warns about the leaven of the Pharisees, see? But it can be used positively. So you can take either one. I think both work, tell you the truth. I think a little evil will spread and do great harm. A little good, a little faith will spread and move mountains. And I think leaven is the same way. But these are put in there to further elaborate, I think, this particular parable. Now, they're used in the Gospel of Luke independently, these 2 little small parables, mustard seed and leaven. And that leads me to believe perhaps they are indeed positive. But for another day, Jesus then interprets this very clearly. Look at verse 36. And then he left the crowds and went to the house. The disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. And Jesus said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus. And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the son of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is at the end of the age. And so the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all the stumbling blocks. In his kingdom looked like they were wheat, but they were tares. And those who commit lawlessness, those who are immoral, they looked like they were okay, but they were tares. Verse 42, and throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I'm going to say verse 43. Whoa, do you get what's going on? Jesus now is scattering the good wheat, and the good wheat are men and women who have received Christ. They are good, moral, Christian people. The devil is mixing among all the good wheat these tares that are artificial Christians. They are not genuine. They're not real. They're the bad seed. There are bad seeds everywhere. Here's a little business that's going and everything's going fine. We get along one another. You got somebody over there born a negative case, bad seed. What happens? Here's a family. We get along, every fine, but oh, you've got a bad seed over here. Oh, you can take any group, any church, any being, any orchestra, anything in the world. You get somebody who's a bad seed in there, it'll affect everything there, and they'll lose when they should win. This is what Jesus is telling us, saying in the kingdom, they're tares. They look like wheat right now. They haven't grown. And there's wheat and it looks like a tare. You say, well, that's a strange thing. Remember the apostles? Jesus said, one of you going to betray me. One of you 12. And did they all say, I bet it's going to be Judas. I know that. No. They'd be, Lord, am I the one? Lord, don't say, but could I be the one that's going to betray? They all saw it in them, the potential of being a tare, of being a Judas. So this is where we are. You have the wheat and you have the tares. The wheat and you have the tares. How do you tell what is genuine, what is authentic, what is the real deal against what is phony, what is inauthentic, and what is pretend time? How do you tell the difference between wheat and tare? Wheat and tare. In the middle 50s, up until the early 60s, White Sands, New Mexico, they were testing atomic bomb. I remember it. You read your history. You know about that. You know the dropping of the atomic bombs during the Second World War. And from that little period of time, about 8 or 10 years, guess what happened? In the atmosphere, doubled the amount of carbon-14 in the atmosphere. Doubled it. Everything that was alive had doubled the amount of carbon-14 before the testing and the explosion of those nuclear weapons, those nuclear testing. Everything. Everything was alive. Every animal, every human being, every plant, everything had doubled the amount of carbon-14. Right till this day, double the amount of carbon-14 prior to the 50s. Now, what does that mean? Give an illustration. Goodham, the collection of art there in Venice, has a painting painted by a famous artist worth millions and millions of dollars. It had been examined by art critics, by curators, by those who are authority on saying whether or not this art is real or valid or not, and they had affirmed this is the genuine thing. This is a genuine, very expensive, famous piece of art, and it was hanging there in that art collection in Venice for years. But they began to use the carbon 14 testing method, and they tested this painting to see if it were painted, as it supposedly was in 1910, if it were painted in 1910, what would that tell us? It tells us they would have a little bit of carbon 14. But if it painted after 1910, after the 1950s, they would have double the amount of carbon 14, give or take a little bit. And they examined the canvas, linen, usually made out of flax, I think, and the paints that come from cotton. And they could see that this had been painted not in the 1910 area, but it had been painted after the 1950s because of all the carbon 14 that was in those materials. So they looked at this painting and said, poof, it's not real. It's a forgery. And all of a sudden, somebody lost millions of dollars. I thought about that. And I said, you know, how can anyone tell whether they're real or phony? Whether they're a tare or wheat? Whether we're of God, in the kingdom of God, or we're tares, phonies, imitations. What kind of test would have to take place? Now, in the great judgment day, the end of time, there's not many problems. And we'll get to that next week. No problem. But right now, how could I tell if I'm a tare or wheat? How could you tell? Some of us look pretty wheaty, but we may be tarry. How do you tell? How do you tell? A lot of ways, two basic, I think, simple ways. Number one, you can tell if you're wheat and you're a kingdom citizen if Jesus is your king. That's not tough. Jesus is your king. Not just verbiage, oh yes, King Jesus. Not just through singing, oh King. Jesus, in other words, everything in your life and my life, we run it by Jesus. We seek to take his principles, his concepts, his ideas. We don't make 100, but we run it by him. We know he's the commander-in-chief, the king, the Lord of our lives. That's how you can tell. Jesus is really your king. That's a pretty good sign. You're wheat. You're a kingdom citizen, right? If he's really your king. And by the way, I'll just throw this out. If you can find anybody, and if you're here, I want you to come forward immediately. If you can find anybody on the planet, I've been saying this forever, and I'm going to say it again, and they can stand up and say, I have been living and seeking by the Holy Spirit. I have been seeking to live by the principles of Jesus as my king, and my life is messed up. I've got all. If you can find anybody like that, would you bring them to me immediately? I'm a pragmatist. When Jesus is your king, he's really your king. Doesn't mean you dot every I, cross everything, but you know he is Lord and Savior and King. Guess what? Your life works. Guess what? You're able to do when he is king what Job was looking for. I was reading in Job. Remember Job, the bottom fell out of his life. Man, he lost his family, he lost his friends. They accused him of everything in the world. And they just, he was nothing. He was sick. He was dying, terminally ill, thrown away into the trash heap of that day. And Job, in answering one of his critics, he says, by the way, remember he was trying to get a court date with God. Remember that? Job said, boy, God, I want to go to court with you. But he said, who in the world is going to be the judge if I go to court with God? I mean, boy, it's not going to be fair. So Job makes this cry. He said, oh, if I could find my creator God and he could teach me how to sing songs in the night. Boy, I love that. Job was as bottomed out as anybody you could ever find in any situation on this planet. every way you could measure it. And he was saying, oh, if I could find the Creator God who gives me the ability to sing songs in the night. It's easy to sing when everything's coming out roses. Boy, to sing those songs in the night. Some of you have been able to do that. God, when he is king, he enabled us to sing songs in the daylight and songs in the night. Because he's king. That's the first thing. First thing, Jesus king. The second thing to test whether or not you're a wheat or a tare, if you're wheat, you've been planted. Yeah, you've been planted. You've lost your life. You've died to self. You're living for God. You're no longer king. He is king over your life, and you have been planted. A seed dies in the ground. It dies so it can come again and live. And when you have been planted, seen that commercial, a little comment by Eric Dickerson on television. He's talking about Walter Payton, and he talked with Walter Payton, the famous great running back, right before Walter Payton died. And he says, Walter, are you afraid to die? He said, yes, I'm afraid because I've never died before. Have you seen that on TV? It's right there. It's right there, a commercial for the NFL. I've never died before. Let me tell you something. In Jesus Christ, guess what? We can die right now. We can die to ourselves right now. And we've already died. It'll make it a lot easier when we graduate and go be with God. You know, I've already died. I've already died to self. And I'm living for God. And I'm counting on Jesus to be my king. That's when we've been planted. To get a scripture to back it up, one very familiar. Psalm. Chapter number 1, blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who what? Walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. You walk around with some ungodly folks, do you? You're not going to be blessed. Blessed means to be congratulated. It means happiness. Blessed is the man or the woman who does not walk around with ungodly folks. He also says to be congratulated, to be blessed, the person doesn't stand around with sinners, garbage collectors, sinners. Don't stand around with them. And you don't sit down with those who are scornful, those who are skeptical, those who are always cutting and biting and laughing at holy and say, you don't sit down with them. So what are we to do? Blessed are the man, woman, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. Stands around with sinners, sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, what we do delight in, is in the law, the principles, the teaching of God Almighty about his kingdom. Man, that's a thrilling thing. We delight in that. And we'll be like a tree planted. There's our word. Took me a while to get there, didn't it? Planted in the ground. Planted where? By the rivers of water. You ever seen a tree on the bank of a river? Look at them. Boy, they're greener. They flourish more. Plenty of water, plenty of light, plenty of air. We'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters. They bear fruit. Fruit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, patience, long-suffering. Fruit coming to our life. Man, it's amazing. And our leaf doesn't wither. It's fresh. And then the final phrase, everything you do will prosper. There is your prosperity gospel. Right there. Planted. Rivers of water. Bearing fruit in our season. Leaf not withering. Man, everything you do will have prosperity about it. It'll be a prosperity that will last forever because we are kingdom kids. See it? It's beautiful. And then, you know, that little verse I saved. Oh, I wanted to use it earlier, but you got to kind of hold back up here. Look at verse 43 of this parable. Jesus says, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Not because we're righteous, because of his righteousness. Oh, yes. But we'll shine forth like the sun, the wheat, bowing our head to the sun, bowing our head to him. Jesus is our King, and we have been planted by the rivers of water, and then we'll shine forth. You say, oh, I'll never shine forth that righteous. That's right. I will never shine forth, but he that is within you and he that is within me will shine forth when he is our King. Our King.
We have the promise that God will direct all our paths.
Plus the guarantee of a long life.
The assurance of our family's protection.
The promise of creative wisdom.
And he will never leave us or forsake us.
The promises of God are available for all believers in Christ. Each day is an opportunity to live in the fullness of what he's already pledged to us in his word. Now in this beautiful hardbound edition, Dr. Young shares a full year of inspirational thoughts with a daily promise from God's word. In a few minutes each day, you'll see just how much God has already provided for you and your family. It's a wonderful book of encouragement for you or the perfect gift for someone else. To get your copy, call the number on your screen or go online at winningwalk.org. It's our gift to you for your financial support of this ministry. Live each day to its fullest, standing on the promises of God's word.
Most every year, people make some type of New Year's resolution. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to get in shape. I'm going to eat better. And on it goes. This is a new year, a time for fresh beginnings. Start this year by building into your schedule a DQT. That stands for Daily Quiet Time. A DQT is a time that we need to set aside every day to spend with the Lord. We read the Bible, we pray, and listen to him. It's the most important part of every day. We have written a devotional that will help you begin a DQT in your life. Every day you'll get a scripture, a brief thought, and a prayer delivered right to your tablet, smartphone, or computer. It's easy to read wherever you are. To get your devotional, go to our website, winningwalk.org, and sign up for the devotional. It is a simple way to make that DQT a built-in, regular, scheduled part of your life. It will change everything. Guaranteed. Guaranteed.